Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for sharing your heart with us and opening your heart to us in the ways that you have and do in Leviticus. And we just want to begin our time tonight saying, you know, there's no way that we can understand or even perceive, much less conceive of what your heart is trying to say in this book, in any book, but in this book, Lord. And so we just want to lean not to our own understanding, but with all our heart acknowledge you and hear your voice and allow the Spirit of God not to just teach us things, but to breathe the Spirit and heart and the atmosphere of these words into us, that we, because of oneness, Lord, we literally can partake of you. We don't have to just listen from afar. You died so that we don't have to sit in a classroom and listen from afar. But because we are inside of your Son, we are in Christ, every word we can partake of through oneness, that's our birthright, that's our inheritance. And our heart and faith says, yes, we're going to be with you in that way and not just learn something from a distance. So share with us, Jesus, through oneness. Have your good pleasure, Lord. And we just thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 7. And we got fire, wood, and smoke. Fire, wood, and smoke. That's all I'm going to say at the end. We're going to start with fire because the scriptures do. But right on top of fire, which was last week, was dividing. So we talked about that last week. All of these are in relationship to the sacrifice, otherwise known as Christ in us, the hope of glory, more specifically known as the slaughtered lamb. Otherwise taught and to the Father comprehended as the firstborn Son. They're all the same person. It's Him. It's Him, the one we love. How about that? Isn't that nice? He's the one we have inside of us. He's the one we're in. He's the only one that matters. So in Leviticus chapter 1, it reminds me a lot of John chapter 1. It's like you could just stay in this chapter forever because it's so full of eternity. and their ordering of the Father's heart for His Son is so specific. And that's one of the things I love about Leviticus is it's specific. It's like a doctor who knows how to prescribe all the right elements to bring forth the result that he wants in his patient. And yes, Leviticus deals with a lot of patients. We got lepers. We got people who have mold and skin disorders and all plagues in their walls and eruptions in their flesh of scaly. I mean, it really is like a doctor's manual once you hit a certain chapter. But God has prescribed his Son in a certain way that's just only the Father would know. And so Leviticus, otherwise known as Legiticus, to those who are really getting into it, it's so legit. It's Legiticus. It is so legit. You know it. I like that better than Leviticus. I like Legiticus. He legitly loves his Son in us in this way. So he's just... It's kind of like if you went to a restaurant and you took your dad out to eat on Father's Day and he really wanted to bless him because maybe for the last 20 years you forgot about Father's Day and you're really guilty. You're like, dude, this year needs to be good. The right restaurant and the right menu, the right food. I want it to taste perfect. I want him to be happy. I don't care how much it costs. I don't care what it costs me. Just want to bless my dad, you know, and I don't want it just to be a guilt offering, you know. I want it to be a sweet savor. I just want to bless him because I love him. I don't want it to be that, I'm sorry, Dad, I owe you this. You know, I want it to be a burnt offering, a soothing savor to his heart, just a ministry. So you take him to the restaurant and you say, Dad, what do you want to eat? How do you want it to be prepared? Exactly. Just tell me, if you could just to the nth degree describe what you're hungry for and how you want it cooked and all the ingredients. This waitress is going to write it down. That cook's going to do it. The cost doesn't matter. We'll find whatever. It's like the president's chef. Whatever you want, president, we will get. You want llama, we'll get llama. You want broiled llama, grilled llama, llama with, I don't know, special sauces that are only in the Orient. I don't know. Salt, seasonings. You know, that it was on a show I watched. It may not be real, but it was just a, but, you know, I don't know. But there, you know, there was this show where the guy was always trying to, you know, find, or the president in this show was always trying to find a recipe that the chef wouldn't have. It was his challenge every day anyway. So you're like, you know, you name it, we'll find it, we'll get it. So Leviticus is like the father going, okay, all right, I'm going to tell you exactly what I want, exactly how I want it, just the way it would just delight me. And he starts describing this lamb needs to be a male without spot or blemish. And then you need to cut it this way. You need to clean it this way. And then you need to throw a little this, a little oil, a little frankincense, a little, and it needs to be cooked this way. And I want it just sprinkled and you know, really in a very crazy way, but maybe more real than all the other religious interpretations of Leviticus. I think that's a lot what's going down in this book. He's calling for his son in us, because the name in Hebrew is not Leviticus, it's "and he called." Father's calling out and saying, I want my son, I want him out of you, and I want him in this way. Happy Father's Day. You know, and if you approach it as a priest who wants to please God, as the son who wants to bless his father, then the heart that is shared from the father's innermost desire and need for his son is so special in Leviticus. Now, if it's just teachings and endless rules about tedious details and how to, you know, clean pans and cut meat and sprinkle blood, then it's just ridiculous. And it's not Leviticus, it's ridiculous. Ridiculous. I don't know. It's just boring, and no one reads it. And I have to say that probably the most common approach to Leviticus is what I just described, because nobody wants to read Leviticus. Give me one book in the Bible you don't want to read, and most people will probably go, Leviticus. Boring. Detail, detail, detail. Or maybe the chronologies. I can't say that word. Chronologies, what is that? Leviticus, what's going on in my head tonight? I don't know. I need the Lord. But I think that when you start being captivated by the Spirit of God and the heart of the Father and what's really going down in this book, oh my gosh, the heavens open, the heart of God shines forth, and you begin to hear what the Spirit is crying out on the behalf of the Father, receiving his Son through us in a certain way. So these priests are those from among the people of God who have separated themselves. I mean, what is a priest? Yes, they were ordained of God to be of the sons of Aaron. But at a certain point in their story, there was a situation where those of the tribe of Levi separated themselves to be on the Lord's side at whatever cost. And the cost was very, very deep, if you're aware of the story. But within that situation, God saw in them a heart to be with him in a special and real way. And it, you know, moved God. It moved his heart. How did it move his heart? Well, this is where the firstborn class and this class come together, and this becomes a second witness in another area of Scripture that is not being covered in the firstborn class. And that is the progression we were first taught in the series on the firstborn, which we are still in. Of course, we knew the first was literally Jesus, the firstborn, and that lamb being partaken of in us and coming out of the firstborn in Israel. That would be how he wanted it. It didn't happen, so it went to animal sacrifice, right? And that wasn't where it was at, so it went to the Levites. And we know from there it went to his son, Jesus, and Matthew, and now in us. But let's stop at the Levites. So it went from the animal sacrifice, representing him getting his firstborn son in sacrifice, and it went to the Levites. But why did it move from animal sacrifice being a symbol or a substitute or a representation of that need in the Father's heart for his firstborn son in sacrifice? Why did it move from the animals to the Levites? Well, I don't know. You have to ask the Lord. You have to search the scriptures. My personal thought is that God saw in them a heart that would be willing to give him his son in the way he needed, the way he needed his son. And so he said, wow, y'all be the priests. Y'all bring me what I need every day, because I see that it is in your heart to do so. He didn't make everyone was supposed to be a priest, but he didn't make them all be a priest, because that would violate love, short version. Why? Why make a nation of people, all 12 tribes, do what they don't want to do? Would that be terrible? And you will love me, and with all your heart, and you will offer up morning and evening and nighttime and perpetually burnt, constantly. It's got to be by love. And so something in the heart of the Levites moved the heart of God to allow them to come near to him, near enough to give him the son of his love, his firstborn, in sacrifice daily. Talk about intimacy between the Father and the Son, and us being a part of that through offering him. So they're in the heart zone. They are in the heart zone. And so God is opening up how he wants his son to them, because they have expressed a desire to be with him for him. Memorial ministry, right? Now, we'll go there. Okay, so he's giving the menu order. He's prescribing out his desire. And we talked about dividing the sacrifice last time. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 1, verse 7. Progressing now to the next detail on the Father's menu description, his order, his desire. And it says, and I'm going to read from this version because I just love it. And it's not Robert Alter. He is not the man who wrote this. It's by another guy. I think it's Everett or something. I don't know why that man's name is. We'll have to figure that out. But I think it's Everett Fox. But okay, we'll figure that out another time. Anyway, this is the translation from that Bible. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 7. Now the sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire upon the slaughter site. And they are to arrange the wood. So we'll read that again. Now the sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the slaughter site. And they're going to also arrange the wood. King James Version says, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. Read it again. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. Try to picture that. I always have to go really detailed through Leviticus to get it in my mind, to see it, to understand what's going on. But I'm going to go back to the first version of the same verse. Now the sons of Aaron the priests are to put fire upon the slaughter site and are to arrange the wood. It starts with the word now. So anytime I see the word now or therefore, I'm going, well, what came before that? Because now means, okay, we've taken all these steps and now do this. It doesn't say do it back here, because that would be then back there do that or over there do that. But when it says, now do that, it means there's a progression and this is the next thing in order. At least that's how I've always looked at the scriptures. So that word now always pops out at me. So now is coming after verse 6, which was what we looked at last time. And verse 6 talks about dividing the sacrifice, if I'm correct. And I'm in the book of Peter there, so let's see. Who wants to read verse 6? the verse right before it. He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it up in his pieces. Okay, yeah, so they divided up the sacrifice right before this. So what do you have? You have the priest and you have the offerer, which really can represent the same person in different stages of maturity. So I don't want to get too buried in what we're talking about, but I'll just touch on this point. I think that the believer who's coming to offer the sacrifice, approaching the priest with his burnt offering or his sin offering or whatever offering he's giving, can be a meal offering, any kind of offering, and then the son of Aaron or the Levite, the priest who's officiating that offering and helping him with it, there are many ways to understand that. I don't know if what I feel the Spirit's sharing with me is right. So I just submit to you this thought that the believer offering the sacrifice and the priest officiating and helping him to offer it could represent the same believer or believers in different stages of maturity. And the more mature believers helping the younger believer know how to allow Christ crucified to live through them in a real way, helping them offer him up. Okay, it's just something that came to me by the Holy Spirit. But so instead of trying to figure out, am I the person or am I the priest? Well, a New Testament believer, according to 1 Peter, defines all believers as a kingdom of priests. We're all meant to be priests. And we're also all meant to offer the Lamb constantly. You know, we exist by that. So in a sense, both are true. Now, I'm not saying these are thoughts for you to consider and meditate on and ponder before the Lord, but I loved the idea that I don't know how to offer this Lamb in the way the Father needs. In other words, when I go to the restaurant, I don't know how to cook them up. I need the chef to teach me. So my father says, I just love my steak, and I like it medium rare, and I like it this way, or I like it well done, and I like it with... So I'm like, I have no idea how to cook a steak, but I want to give you a steak because I love you, I want to bless you, I want just what you want, I want to give that to you. So I have to go back in the kitchen with the chef and say, teach me how to cook up the steak the way my dad likes it. So that could be a picture of a believer who wanting to offer something, a burnt offering, and the priest being the cook saying, I'll teach you how to bring forth the firstborn son, the slaughtered lamb, out from within you, how to release him, how to prepare him for release, how to, all these stages in the manner that the Father will want to dine upon him, want to feast upon him, want to partake of him through you. Amen? So that he's helping. And praise the Lord. Therefore, we're all edifying. It says that we edify one another in love, but you know, we go, okay, what, Holy Spirit, you're so cool. So we go, what does that mean? Edify one another in love. And we can go, okay, well, that means that when Brother Bob is crying, I come over and I grab a box of Kleenex and I hug him up and say, Brother Bob, Jesus loves you. I'm building you up in your most holy faith. You know, well, I think you kind of love comforting Brother Bob. And I think people do that all the time with or without Jesus. And praise God for friends that are there in the hard times. I'm all for it. Please help me that. But I don't think that's building up the temple of the Lamb. I don't think that's causing the literal habitation of God to increase, which is Christ filling all and in all. I think that's just somebody being comforted. Or Sister Susie's over there with her Bible, and she's like, I don't know what this verse means. And you go, oh, here, let me help you. And I explain it to her, and she goes, thank you. That really feels like the Lord, and I feel edified. Well, I think she may have gained a little Bible knowledge, but I don't think she was built up in the nature of the Lamb in such a manner that literally the body of Christ was increasing with increase, which is of God. I just think Sister Susie got some help learning how to read scriptures, which is great. I'm all for it. But when a priest or someone who lives by the life of the Lamb slain, who exists by giving the Father his Son in sacrifice daily, in real ways, not teaching ways, not compassion, ministry, but I mean literally lets Jesus, the firstborn, come forth in sacrifice in real ways, offers the Lamb. And he's that brother or sister who functions in that priesthood sees a younger, less mature, but fully born again, fully member of Jesus, struggling in a crisis where they're wanting to go with their flesh, and they're wanting to give way to the soul, and they're wanting to fall under the weight of the devil, and they're just about to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit and leave the altar of the crucified and live for self. And that member walks up and says, "Let's offer the lamb." "I don't know how," says the younger member. "I don't know how. This crisis is killing me. It's killing Jesus in me. It's making me not want to let Jesus live because it's too painful, and I can't understand how God could be in this situation. It's not fair. It's not just. This whole situation is a slaughter site. Utter chaos." "A slaughter site," he says. "Well, let me teach you how to put fire upon the slaughter site and bring forth an offering that will not just redeem this situation, but feed your father the best meal he ever ate of his son in your life." Now that's edifying the body in love. That's a priest functioning in the office of the firstborn. The firstborn who always approaches the Father in sacrifice. Amen? That's what the body means. That's memorial ministry. Because why? Because everything that I'm helping my brother or my sister do is to give the Father his son. That's memorial ministry. Not just teach them something or help them through something. All that's fine. But we're talking about the high and holy things in the book of Leviticus. In fact, I think the word holy is used maybe 26, 27 times. Holy. We're going to have probably a whole class on the word holy because it's so holy. Because it's so holy. It's so separated unto God. You know, we want to take the things of God and separate them unto ourselves in this earth. Instead of what Leviticus is crying out for, and he called to the Levites who separated themselves unto him, "Bring me my son." It's all holy. You got to be holy. Not sinless perfection. Not somebody who's weirdly religious and, you know, slaps their back and makes stupid religious concepts of holiness, which really have defiled the beauty of this thing. Even in generations that knew the cross, I believe, holiness wasn't truly represented properly, because it's not about us being perfect. It's about us bearing the perfect sacrifice that will please the Father and separating everything in us that he might get that out of us. Holiness. And separating from all the flesh that would defile that offering, which is us, without the circumcision at Gilgal really taking. Okay, so holy is a relationship of separating unto the Father's need for his son at whatever cost, at the true circumcision of the cross in our own heart, so it won't defile his meal, his offering. Holy, holy. So these priests are helping the believer, and it's their part, the priest's part now, to put the fire on the slaughter site, on the altar. It was the believer's part to divide out the pieces. Interesting, isn't it? That the younger member would have to divide things out. But they need to. They need to begin to understand motive and intent, and that it needs to be Christ in you. You know what I'm saying? They need to know. This thing isn't just happening way up there in heaven. This offering is going to happen right there in you. So you need to handle and rightly divide this sacrifice personally. "I don't want to do that for you as your big brother or big sister in the Lord," the priest would say. You got to own him. You, if you're just there with your little pigeon, you know, or little handful of flour that's not baked, you got to own that bit of Christ crucified that's inside of you. And you got to understand this is your life we're talking about, not my teaching or my ministry or my understanding of Jesus. This is your Jesus we're playing. We're dealing with your Jesus. But when it comes to the fire, they don't know how. That immature believer or that, really, they'll be like devastated. Devastated. It doesn't say put fire on the hearth around the Christmas tree. So we have a lovely amber glow in the living room and a warmth in the cold environment outside that we can celebrate with eggnog and festivities, opening gifts and enjoying our life on the earth. This is not the kind of fire that we're taught. This is the fire that it says is put upon the slaughter site. It's the fire that comes in the fiery trial, the crisis of our faith. The crisis of our faith. And I think that's important because there is a crisis of our faith until we understand the faith of the Son of God, the faith of Abraham, the faith that is all bound up in the sacrifice. It's a crisis of our faith because we're walking, we're learning about the slaughtered lamb, we're loving Jesus in the way we want to, we want to know him more, and then we're growing in our knowing of his heart, and then all of a sudden the Father goes, let's bring a trial to test their faith. Their faith in what? Their faith in the sacrifice. Their faith in Jesus in them, who is a lamb. Okay? Now, most people would go, well, I'm going to get into the crisis where all of my stocks and bonds fell, and I lost all my money for retirement. Okay? And so the crisis of my faith is going to be overcome by this. I still believe God is a good God, and I'm not going to get mad at him. Well, glory to God, that is a wonderful thing, and I'm not putting that down. That's a beautiful step. But that's not the crisis of faith, in my opinion. You have to see if this is the Lord, in my opinion, which means nothing, absolutely nothing. I believe the scriptures declare, possibly, that the crisis of faith is when we get in any situation where there's loss, a loss that guts us, where there's injustice that our mind cannot wrap around. That person, I cannot forgive them. It's so wrong. No. I want to hate them. I want revenge. Real life, not Christianity, culture. Real crisis. Not just movies and romantic Jesus moments. Like when we're just about to lose it, man, and we cannot deal. And it's awful. The slaughter site. And we get there, and we're like, I cannot deal. I cannot deal. I love the Lord. I believe the Lord loves me. I'm beginning to know he's a lamb. I'm not sure what that looks like. I'm not sure what that feels like and how to let that be in me. Let him be in me. But I feel my heart turning towards the Lord. This crisis that just came is about to destroy everything that I've gained with God because now I'm mad at him. And now I think he's unfair. And is he punishing me for seeking him? I mean, you know, aren't these thoughts that everyone's had for all generations? And I don't get it, Lord. You know, and so someone walks up that's not a priest after the order of this, of the firstborn, and says to them, oh my gosh, let me come alongside you as a priest, but not really of the right order. And let me just tell you, the Lord loves you. Just believe in that. And you'll, in time, it'll be okay. Just persevere and keep your faith in his love, and everything's going to eventually even out. And we're all going to pray for you while you hold on to that thin little cord of just not falling in the ocean and getting swallowed up until this storm is past. In the end. There is no fire on the slaughter site. There is no release of Christ as a sweet savor to the Father. There's no increase of his nature as he's literally allowed to live and give himself through that person. They just held their breath, tried not to think bad thoughts, continued to believe that God's a good God, and got through somehow. But there is no fire. So you go, what are you priesting me with? And it looks great. It looks great. You are this kindest person I've ever met. That guy is going to be my best friend for life because in my worst hour, he or she was there for me and brought me through. Yeah, maybe they brought you through. But did they bring Christ forth through you? Are you still you instead of more of Jesus, less of you because something of fire came to that slaughter site and something was ignited someone, an offering on the altar of your heart began to start coming alive, start, you know what, being consumed and releasing essence. That could have been the best, most intimate, most powerful moment of your life as a vessel of God's Son, God's Lamb of God's Son. And with all kindness and good intention and loving care, they kept you from what God had for you in that moment. And we wonder why the Lord hounds us on compassionate ministry. I'm speaking to myself. These are just thoughts, personal thoughts. When the whole purpose for the existence of the nation of Israel and the people of God is that they would be a nation that offers up the Lamb. That's their purpose. That's their worship. They don't sing songs and have service. They offer. That's the worship. That's the way they commune and relate and speak and approach God. It's all through sacrifice. And that's just history. That's just good old-fashioned Old Testament history. That's not opinion. That's just the way they worshiped, as prescribed by God. To Moses in Exodus, face-to-face on the mount. So you have to wonder, you know, Lord, how am I approaching my brothers and sisters? How am I approaching my crisis and trial? How am I approaching you? Through the sacrifice, or just some kind of a faith that you're good, that never offers up the Son, you know. And the Lord, he has brought us into oneness for an intimacy that is so much deeper than just believing he's good. For example, if you're married to someone, and y'all go through a really, really, really hard time, and yet within this hard time, there was this incredible opportunity to grow together in love and deepen your relationship in a way that could never happen without that horrible crisis. But your spouse just kind of blocked, couldn't deal with it. So they blocked up everything in their head. They just kind of, I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to process it. I'm just going to believe that we love each other and we're going to get through this somehow. And so you eventually pass through that crisis. You move to the other side. It's over. Maybe you survived, but you could be so close now. Like, you could be, like, woven into one heart, like, deeply on the inward part, so knit. But you just got through. You just made it through. You just made it through. Together, but made it through. Well, I think the Father, when his Son, when it pleased him to bruise his only begotten Son and allow him to let those people put the fire on that altar and consume his Son, his Lamb. That what was happening between the Father and the Son, that the love and the faith that Jesus had in his Father on that cross, he wasn't just going, I believe God is good, I believe God is good. I'm just, this is terrible, I don't get why he's doing it, but I believe he's good. I think with every fiber of his being, he was going, this is, your nature is to give your life for the, your spirit, your eternal being, is to bless those who curse you, to lay your life down for your enemies, to love the unlovely, to show forth God's nature of complete, pure, selfless giving, which is unhuman. It's another alien kind of nature that only God is, and it's the most beautiful nature in the universe. It created the universe, and you're manifesting it now through me, right here, and I'm letting you. Because I love the way you are, and I want to be the way you are, and I want to be the place you can be who you are through me. So this isn't just something I'm going to white knuckle through and not think bad thoughts. I'm going to partake of the eternal spirit and offer myself through the eternal spirit and flow in oneness with the Father like I've never flown since I put my foot on this dusty earth. And the earth and we will never be the same because we'll have a body now. That's redeeming the slaughter site with fire. That's priesting a younger believer into the way that edifies the body, into the building up of Christ. That's love. That's love. You know, but we don't always see that in in our light affliction, our momentary crisis, our fiery trial, we offer strange fire. We offer strange fire. We don't bring Calvary to that. We don't bring Christ crucified into that. We don't see here is where Christ crucified in us can be who he is. And if we put fire on it, he's going to give his life through this situation and bless that and pour into that and give himself. Where's the fire? Where's the fire? With the living, burning heart response. You know, the church at Ephesus had divided out everything. They had all their doctrinal ducks in a row, and in a certain sense you could say they had rightly divided the word. If you want to put it in a Leviticus way, they had divided the sacrifice. They had analyzed the cross. Paul had taught there for several years. Some say that John was the pastor of that church and probably a leader in the Bible school in Ephesus. So you can believe these people had rightly divided the sacrifice in their teachings. Okay. But there was no fire in Ephesus. Why? Because they had fallen from love. They'd fallen from love, and the Spirit of God says, you are in danger of losing the fire on your candlestick. There's no fire in you. You can divide that sacrifice. That's right up here. Verse 6 of chapter 1. You can divide it all out, Church of Ephesus, but there's no fire in you because you've left love. You don't love that lamb enough to give him in your situation. You don't. You love the teaching, but you don't love him, and you're in danger of losing the fire in your candlestick because you don't love him enough to lose everything, to let him release through you to the Father in sacrifice. So dividing's not enough. Dividing's not enough. It's got to go from dividing to fire. It must, or we're in danger of losing it all. We will not allow the fire if we do not love the Lamb supremely. I think that's self-evident, but necessary to say. You know, deep teaching's great, and I love how the Holy Spirit opens the Word, but I know that his heart in that is that it would be manifesting in our mortal flesh, in our story, our daily walk. And I can understand all this about the Lamb, and I can love what the Spirit's even sharing in Leviticus about the Lamb, but the real deal is when I get in my crisis, in my situation, do I love him enough to put some fire on that situation and let him come forth in me? Do I love him enough to let the fire come, to let the altar ignite in my heart, to release him instead of my flesh? That's the question that the Father asks me and that I fail in more than I am ashamed before the Lord. I want the Spirit to have his way in my heart for more of Jesus in this way, less of me. I pray that the Lord can do that even as we are in these scriptures with our hearts and not our heads. We will not put fire on the altar if we do not believe in life out from his death, in the way of the sacrifice, in the beauty of his nature of selfless giving, expressed in ways that are not teaching but in our daily slaughter site situations. The priests believe. The priests love supremely. The priests bring fire and do not want an uncooked offering that will not ascend. Genesis 15, verse 8, which Randy shared on last night and then the weeks before, says, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit this? This is Abraham asking God after he showed him all the stars and fullness of the heavens as a type of how he sees the son of his love, the vastness of his love for his son. But when Abraham said, how shall I know? And Randy's been sharing this, so I'm just kind of echoing here. How shall I know that I shall inherit it? It was even spoken of last night. He doesn't say, Abraham, look up into the teaching, look up into my heart, look up into the reality of the Lamb, like John did in chapter 4 of Revelation, come up here into the open heavens and see the Lamb. He said, no, don't look up now. We did that in the past verse. You saw my heart for my son as the stars of the heavens. But if you're asking for surety and how you're going to inherit this son, you need to look at the sacrifice within you, in your situation. All that learning, all that knowing, all that comprehending and believing and it being counted unto you as righteousness is wonderful, my Lord, that there would be one on earth that has this for the Father's sake. But he says, but if you're asking me a surety of how you're going to inherit all this, you need to look at the sacrifice. You need to look at the slaughter site, and you need to look at that one in you that wants to give himself through you. That's your surety. This is where inheritance happens. You could see the depths and understand all mysteries and prophecies and knowledge. And if you don't have love, the firstborn giving himself and sacrifice, you got nothing. It's nothing. You got to look right down there into that situation where you lay your life down. Will you love? Will you let him love, which is laying his life down? That's what it describes his love as. Will you love? Will you let him love by giving his life, by forgiving when it's not right, by going the extra mile for the enemy that is unjust and doesn't deserve it? Will you let him love? That's your surety that you're going to inherit all the things I'm showing you. Look at the slaughter site and make your decision. If you choose life, if you choose the lamb in this way, you put the fire on it, you're going to start inheriting the things I'm sharing with you. If you don't, because you love your life more than you love my life, then you will not gain eternal life in that way. Jesus says, if any man follow me, he must deny himself. He must, if he loves his life more than he loves my life, he won't gain eternal life like that. But if he loves me more than his own life, he will gain that. And that's altar talk. You do know Jesus is, that's John chapter 24. He's talking altar talk all over the place. But he's talking altar talk to us like the Father was talking altar talk to Abraham. Real time stuff. It's time to put the fire on the altar. He's saying this is where the rubber meets the road. Because once the fire hits, loss happens. That thing starts getting consumed, right? Fire consumes. And but it's a sweet savor to the Father and to the wife of the Lamb. Oh, my Lord. She's the tabernacle of God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And you want to see the wife of the Lamb? Come up here, I will show you. And he's this great temple. You know, the Lamb is in her. She doesn't even need the sun. She doesn't even need the moon. He has this slaughtered lamb within her. You know, to her, that fire must, speak of the fire in his eyes to be who he is in his bride, to manifest his nature through her, to bring that glory back down to the earth and shine his image as she lays her life down through him for others, to show forth the beauty of God in this realm of darkness, to hold forth the word of life. How beautiful is that to her? It's not strange fire. It's eternal oneness. It's intimacy. But that's what we're called to. That relationship, that hidden treasure. Our approach to God is not without sacrifice. I don't think that's where the Spirit's wanting to talk right now. Okay, so we'll go with him. So let's go to 1 Peter, and I think this is where we'll focus the last bit of our class time, and it's just tremendous. I would encourage you to read on your own if you feel intrigued and a little bit like God's tugging at your heartstrings, but you want to get this personally with him. I would recommend going to the epistle of 1 Peter and just spread it out before the heart of the Father and ask his Spirit to share with you, because it is so beautifully inscribed in this epistle through Peter. We just thank you, Lord, for him and for this beautiful letter written for us to know your heart. So let's look at chapter 1 in 1 Peter and then verse 7. And it says that the trial... Okay, let me say this. Peter, 1 Peter was written from... Does anyone know where Peter was when he wrote this epistle? He was in Babylon. If you know the history of Israel, that's pretty awesome. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, there it is, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is that appearing? You know, if it's coming from an altar, it's the appearance of his sweet savor, his eternal spirit. And it continues on. There's so much there, but we're not going to. You could go through all that on your own, but let's skip then to verse 15. But as he who hath called you, interesting, he who hath called you, Leviticus means, and he called. But as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, separated unto the Lamb in all manner of life. Hallelujah. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. I am totally separated unto my Father, the firstborn son would say, totally given to give myself in sacrifice for him. And as I am separated, you should be separated because you are my body. And my separation is unto the altar, not just religious things, but unto the release of the Spirit through the offering of it. Just like the cross. Be holy. Be with me. Be mine. Be mine in all of this stuff you're going through. Be mine in all this stuff you're going through. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. So it's the faith of the Son of God, the one who is a spotless lamb without blemish, foreordained to be our life. By him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Okay, there's so much here. All right, so first we have the trial of fire, verse 7, and then we have the Lord beginning to bring it to a calling unto separation in verse 15. And now we, in verse 19, we see that that's a lamb that's slain, a precious lamb, a lamb without blemish, without spot, that it's by him that we believe and that through him we do all these things. And now it's getting practical in 22, verse 22. Seeing this slaughtered one who is your life, that you have purified your soul, obeying the truth through the Spirit. What truth? To me, the truth that the slain lamb is your life. It just said it there. And by the Spirit, lifting him up in his nature and essence and being within us, I can obey the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth of the Father. I am this. I am. I can obey that through the Spirit who releases and lifts him up inside of me as my life. Unto what? Unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. He's bringing it right down to the slaughter site. Let this spotless, unblemished sacrifice give himself through you and be obedient to him as your nature. The Spirit of God giving you the ability to release him. And this is what it looks like. Fervent love, fervent selfless giving, fervent attitudes and reactions, responses in ways that are lowly and humble and forgiving and exalting and esteeming others better and approaching them with their needs first, and the beautiful nature of Jesus and the practical ways we relate to one another. This is the manifestation of that slain lamb in his body. So he continues in chapter 2, wherefore lay aside all malice. This is all by the Spirit lifting up that sacrifice in us. Lay aside malice. He's putting fire on the altar. and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking and just desire the word like a baby, a newborn, grow. In verse 4, to whom you are coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. And where's that? There's that word about the Lamb. Precious, his precious son, his slaughtered son, his firstborn son, his precious son. You are living stones built up in a spiritual house. We talked about that edifying earlier in this class. A holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Boom, there it is. Boom, there it is. If we didn't think he was talking about the priesthood of the believer, now we know he is. But this is difficult. He's writing from Babylon, where it was once very difficult for his people thousands of generations or years earlier. This is difficult when you're living among people who treat you unjustly and, you know, will take advantage of you and will betray you and will treat you wrong. And all that Jesus experienced on the cross and that we experience just by being with people who don't have the Lord in them. Wherefore also it is, in verse 6 here, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief's cornerstone, elect, again the word, precious, that he that believes on him should not be confounded. This is confounding me. This slaughter site is confounding me. How can I have no malice? How can I not seek revenge? How can I forgive? Look at the situation. This is offensive to me that God would require of me to offer up the spirit of his son in a way of forgiving and going the extra mile and laying my life down for my enemies. I am offended with that chief cornerstone. It's not marvelous in my eyes. But unto you who believe, he is precious. But unto them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word. But, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood. But you are not that. You are not offended with the Lamb laying his life down through you in his nature. You are a royal priesthood. You are those who love God for his nature. You want him in this way. Look at the way he's edifying him. And so he goes, this is our heart, is to love the Lamb like this. Our heart is to let Jesus be himself in us like this. We are a priesthood. We're not going to stumble over that offense that the altar brings, that the slaughter site. We're gonna put fire on it, not strange fire, and we're going to let the Lamb be offered through us. In times past, we were not a people, but now we are the people of God, he says in verse 10. And he goes on, and he begins, and we're close to the end here, but I believe the whole epistle is one context. It's not, he's not skipping subjects from chapter to chapter. I believe he's building on the same foundation through the whole letter, that foundation being the priesthood of the believer to let the Lamb come forth in the trials. We saw it in chapter 1. In chapter 3, he's talking about the same thing. Let the sacrifice live through you in your situation down here and in here, not just up here in your beliefs. What is the surety? That he lives in you right here and right here. You are royal priesthood. I'm believing for you. I'm even writing this from Babylon. Wives, submit to your own husbands. He's getting practical. Servants, submit to your masters. It goes on and on and on with practical things. Let's see. And suffering and things that everybody goes through. Be of one mind, verse 8 in chapter 3. Compassionate, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, bless, knowing you are called to this. And he goes on to the sufferings of Christ. I'm looking for the very scripture that I was... verse 4, for as much then as Christ, or chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. There it is, in the flesh. Arm yourselves. Have that same mind. And it goes on until we get to verse 12 in chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. On your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. That's strange fire. You know, he's saying, if you're going to suffer and you're going to suffer in the flesh and you're going to go into these real life trials, in Peter's talking about marriage and masters and servants and children. In Ephesians it does too. Maybe it's in Ephesians as well, but it starts defining the altar as relationships with the family, relationships with the employer, relationships with the master. You're maybe stuck in a situation that the answer to this is the altar. Live the Lamb. Let love flow. Let God's love build up every relationship in your life. Let God's love build up every situation in your life. Let God's love be the answer to every practical situation and every situation and trial. Let the altar reign. Let the Lamb slain be the thing that holds it all together. You might say, well, I've got a really special boss. I don't need the Lamb. I've got a great marriage. My children are wonderful. I like the person I serve. That's not good enough if you want something eternal. If you want something that's going to last forever beyond this life. If you want something that's going to reach the heart of God because that relationship existed. Because that child was born. Because that boss was your boss. Because that situation was your... If you want that to reach the heart of your Father, which is where we started, then it isn't enough that they're just nice and you just get along and it's what you... The Lamb has to come into that and redeem it unto God by his nature and let his love make it like cement things that hell, the gates of hell can't even move because it is Christ. Man, if I love my mom so much and I'm so glad that the love that I have with her now is built on Christ between us because I know it's going to be forever. Small example. But you know what I'm saying. I love my brother so much. But I thank God that the love I have for him now is nothing to do with the fact that I like him or that it has to do with the Lamb between us and that what we have, hell can't take away because it's Jesus. You know, and I'm willing to die and lose because the Lord's the one that holds us together. If he treats me wrong, I don't like him because he treats me right. I like him because the Lamb between us. So that I'm willing to die for him. I'm willing to go the extra mile for him. I'm willing to be with him despite everything because of love, God's love, which is Christ. You know what I'm saying? This nature. I want everything in my life built on the altar. I want everything to be separated under Christ crucified so that by him it can live and move and have its being and not just in this life but forevermore because it is him. So the altar is a wonderful... It's the door, isn't it? The door in. It's the door in. And so Peter ends in chapter 4, the last second to last chapter in the epistle, with the same message. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that you're in. It's not strange fire, this trial you're in. Don't call it strange fire. You are beloved of God. You are the priesthood of God. You are a chosen generation. You are... a spiritual house. You are his body and his members. You are the place where he lives. You are the altar that he gives himself upon. Beloved, be his. Just be his. And let the Father call His Son out of you. And let the Spirit lift Him up in you. And let the love that's flowing captivate you above all the shame and all the hurt and all the injustice. Get caught up in God. Get caught up in love. Let love pour out of you. A love the world won't understand but desperately needs. A love that will heal every relationship and mend every wound and redeem even the darkest, harshest things of your life through the precious blood of the Lamb pouring out of our veins now. Father, we thank You. We thank You for these first men and women who beheld the Lamb of God and built their faith around Him as the sacrifice within them, that we're not turned away by the many doctrines that came even 60 years after Jesus died and Jude had to deal with the heresy, the separation under the sensual, the selfishness that began to defile and replace the true gospel. But Lord, we separate unto Jesus, the Lamb, the sacrifice, as His temple, as the place that He can give Himself, be who He is, unto Your delight and unto Your satisfaction, Father. So help us to not just see the heavens of Your heart and be moved and believe. Yes, Lord, let it be. But help us to also let it be written in our daily walk, in our story. Lord, let us be the priest that puts the fire on it and allows it to ascend unto You, God, Your firstborn Son, the Lamb. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.